I want you to pay attention today. By the way, this is a two-part sermon. I'm preaching part one this morning and part two tonight. It's too long for me to preach in one. It probably should be three. Anyway, I want to help you today. I'm going to preach a sermon called How to Get Along with Everyone. How to Get Along with Everyone. Some of you, I just wish I could get you to get along with the people that you live in the same house with. But let me, we just went from preaching to meddling real fast, didn't we? Let me help you today. We read a lot of verses, but they're not real long verses here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Let me start by saying this, and if you miss this statement, you're going to be lost throughout the entire sermon. God never gives us a command that we cannot obey. God never asks you to do something that you cannot do. If God asked you to do something that you could not do, he would not be just. See, if he tells us to do something, he's already given us the ability to make that happen. In other words, it's our problem about obeying. It's not God's problem that we don't obey. God has not commanded me to like everybody. There are some I don't like. Nancy Pelosi, Chucky Schumer, and others. I don't like them, but by the way, I could get along with them. He did not command me to like them. He did not command me to like what they stand for. But there is such a thing as being a human being. There is something about liking or getting along with people with whom you disagree. I got a text this morning from a preacher who's changed. I've known him for a long time. And he said, would you pray for me? My dad's got cancer. Inoperable liver and other places, three or four different places. And his stepmother's in a nursing home with Alzheimer's. Now, wait a minute. I don't agree with everything about him. But it doesn't mean I'm not going to pray for him. Doesn't mean I'm not going to try to help him. Oh, I won't ask him to come preach here. But I still care about the person. I don't always like what they stand for, but it doesn't mean I hate them. Everybody doing okay? Isn't that called being a gentleman? A Christian? A human being? I don't have to like someone to get along with them. I don't have to agree with someone to get along with them. I don't have to cooperate or fellowship with them, but I am supposed to get along with them. Do you know, there's probably people in the service industry I don't agree with, but as long as they bring the food out, I'll give them a tip. Amen. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. You see, I don't need someone to be exactly like me for to get along with me. I don't expect anybody to be exactly like me, not even my kids. You say, why? That's probably a good thing. You see, I am the only me that God ever made. And because of that, if I'm not careful, I'll live in this small little world that only as I see it is it right. What a terrible way to live. That got kicked out of me. Brother Gonzalez, real early in life. When I was in Bible college, I took a class called homiletics. You say, what does that mean? That's a fancy name for a class where they try to teach you a little bit about preaching. My homiletics teacher was just an incredible pulpiteer. He was one of those younger speakers that everybody enjoyed. And I remember getting up and we had to preach a certain part of a sermon. You didn't preach a whole sermon to the class, but you had to develop it, outline it. Then you had to get up and actually preach. And there was probably, about 50 or 60 men in this class. And it just happened to be, I was probably one of the youngest guys in that class, because most of the guys taking that class had already even pastored or were pastoring at the time. I got stuck in with a group of adult men who had been in the ministry for years. And here's this 20-year-old young buck, and he's going to get up. And I got up, and I started. And my homiletics teacher was ruthless. He was one of those guys. A guy would get up, and he'd start, and he'd say, "Stop!" And he'd just stop mid-word. He'd say, "Your clothes don't match. Sit down. No businessman's going to want to come to your church. You're done till you can match your clothes." And I mean, literally, he'd just sit him down. Failed. Next guy got up. He's going and, "Stop!" He'd say, "Son, your fly's down. Sit down." I'm not kidding. It's all men. You can only imagine the brutality we went through. You know, when it was your turn, there was only one word you looked to not hear. "Stop!" And he said it that loud. I got up. I started going. I got about 3 or 4 minutes into that thing. Thought, "Whew, stop!" And I went, "Oh, no." I checked my fly. I made sure that everything matched. And my shoes were polished. I mean, I went through everything in my head. He looked at me and he said, "Son, what's your name?" I said, "Sir, you know who I am." He said, "That's not what I ask you. What's your name?" I told him. He said, "How about you preach it like you and quit trying to be like such and such?" And he called the preacher's name. Oh. He said, "You're trying to conform to be like him so much that God can't use you. God didn't make you to be him. God made you to be you." I didn't get to sit down. I had to back up and try that all over again. Have you ever tried to preach feeling like warmed up jello? Oozing everywhere. To be honest with you, I was a little angry. I was embarrassed. I got to the shop that night to work, still stewing in my self-pity. I got to my machine and was rehearsing the stop of the day. And the Holy Spirit of God said, "Why don't you listen to him?" "Because I don't want to." Standing there at a CNC lathe that night, I decided God called me to be me, not somebody else. I can't be anybody but what you see. You might not have much, but what you see is me. I'm the only me God ever made. I don't expect my wife to be me. I'm one of those people that hate sleep. She doesn't. It's all you have to do is say the word sleep and she's... I admire people that can do that. Not me, man. I'll take 60, 70 milligrams of melatonin. And if I can get 3 or 4 hours of sleep, I'm doing good. I know some people in here, if you take 6 or 7 milligrams, you're down for 24 hours. Okay, I take 60 milligrams of it. And if I get 4 hours in or five, I'm doing really good. Get up and here we go. At 4:10 this morning when I got up, nobody else in the world was awake. But I was ready to go. You say, "Why is that, preacher?" That's just the way God made me. I don't get frustrated. I don't expect my wife to get up at 4:15 and make breakfast for me. I make my own coffee. I make sure it's filled back up and it's got one of those little dew jiggers in the coffee thing, the Keurig thing, so that when she gets up, after the coffee pot's turned off hours before she gets up, she can have her coffee ready to go. I'll eat a protein bar for breakfast. Say why? Because that's the way God made me. I don't get upset that she's not going to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Shoot, Brother Fugit's flying in tomorrow. He leaves out at, I got to pick him up at the hotel at 3:30 Wednesday morning, take him back to the airport. He said, Brother Bush, most preachers, I have to say, I'm sorry, I'm getting you up early. He said, you get to sleep in tomorrow on Wednesday. He said, I swear you put the batteries in the Energizer bunny. I don't know. Now, I'm not saying that we need to be like this liberal, woke, everyone has to accept all of our sinful trash in life. I can like or get along with somebody even that I am totally against what they stand for. I'm as far from woke as you can be. Whatever the definition of woke is, the other side of that, I'm on the far edge of the other side. And God's even farther, just so you know. But God gave us Jesus to pay for everyone's sin debt. God gave us Jesus Christ in the gospel and the word of God so that we could be saved. Can I show you how far from woke God is? God says if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. He didn't say just because I love you that I'm going to bring you back. Oh no. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's conditional on what we do. God already took care of the payment. Amen. You see, God's not going to stand there on judgment day and say, well, you had a good life. It's good enough. Come on in. I hate to tell you something. We're all sinners. All of us. And sin has a penalty. For the wages of sin is death. I had one lady one time. I was out soul winning. I said, ma'am, do you believe you're a sinner? Nope. I've never sinned. I went to the book of 1 John. And I showed her in scripture where it said, if any man says I've not sinned, that they're a liar. I said, well, you just committed your first one then. She didn't like that. I didn't care. God wants us to be cordial, ethical, and friendly with everybody. We don't have to agree with them to be friendly towards them. God tells us to get along with those among us. I want you to look at verse number 12 again. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now notice what God says here. Those that are among you and those that are over you. Ooh. God says, I want you to get along with them. God wants us getting along with everybody. I do not compromise my stand on truth to get along with anybody. Folks, I'm not going to sit down with somebody that doesn't believe that the Bible is the word of God and agree with them just so they'll like me. But I'll be friendly towards them. Matter of fact, I won't be eating with them because God said don't do that. But I will be kind to them. I'll be kind to somebody that's not kind to me. A couple days ago, I was holding the door for a lady. A female. She said, I can hold the door myself. I said, ma'am, my dad's 83. I still respect him. He taught me what to do, and I still think he'd whoop me. She said, well, I can still hold the door myself. I said, just go through and say thank you. She went through without saying thank you. I wanted to put a size 8.5 somewhere, but I did not. I am not promoting the wrong that somebody would do, but I can still be friendly. I can still try to get along with them, even though they don't want to be gotten along with. Did you know something about friendship and kindness? It's not based on what somebody receives. It's based on what you give. Do you know I can be nice to crabby people? Make them even madder. I love being nice to people that don't like being nice to. There's a person that lives in my neighborhood. I swear, if he ever smiled, his face will fall off. He is the grouchiest, meanest looking, and I mean rude personality. It just happened to be, I was standing right next to him as he had to drive by me the other day, and his window was open. I said, "Good morning, hope you have a great day." A little while later, he came back and looked at him again. "Good to see you again." "Preacher, you didn't do that." "Yeah, I was having fun." Now, wait a minute. God gives us a list of things here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to do in order to get along with folks. We're going to look at that list today. Now, by the way, I want to show you what God has to say, not what the preacher has to say. Do you know I have the same feelings you do? I wanted to call that guy an old crab and a few other things. But I decided to do it God's way. I decided I'd try to win them God's way. You see, this is going to help you at home. This is going to help you with your family. Christmas is coming. You know those family and Thanksgiving? You know those family members that you dread being around? You know, Aunt Gertrude and Uncle Jabowski or whatever. Figured I'd use some name that nobody has. Y'all know those people that you dread going to the family gatherings for because you know what they're going to say or do? Did you know that you can get along with them? I didn't say you had to like them, but you can get along with them. Let me show you what God has to say. This should affect every part of our life. Number one, look at verse number 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." The word warn means caution. Reprove gently. Admonish. The word unruly, this is something that these two words go together. Warn them that are unruly. The word unruly means unarranged, disorderly, insubordinate. Can I bring it down to where you and I live? Look at me. I love you. This one's going to hurt. Unruly means this. You don't like rules and you don't like authority. "I hate rules, preacher." God calls you unruly. Key word there, rule. There has to be somebody that enforces the rules. That's why if you got a speeding ticket, you were mad at the police officer. "Well, I was only doing 7 miles over. They're supposed to give me 10. They can give you a ticket for doing 1 mile an hour over. The speed limit is just that, the limit. "Well, they're supposed to get..." Who told you that? The law is the law. Plain and simple. Fact that you're upset about it shows you're unruly. Ouch. Those stupid rules at the school. Unruly. Whatever the case. By the way, everybody look at me. The people who live hating rules are the ones that live by the seat of their britches at everything they do. They're always running on that last little bit of hoping they get it done. We need to let those who are not keeping the rules know that we'll keep the rules. Can I tell you the best way to live the Christian life? Let people know you're living the Christian life. Obey the word of God and say, "I'm not going to do that. That goes against the scriptures. I'm not mad at you. You know, you're going to be at some family gatherings. Some folks are going to maybe participate in some activities you ought not participate in." When they break the liquor out and everybody starts getting tanked, or Mr. Pelosi's hammered. Sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Forgive me. But anyway, when people start gossiping and start talking negative and talking down people, it's time to step up and say, folks, I'm not going to listen to that. Let's talk about something else. Oh, you're Mr. Goody Two Shoes. No, I just don't think it's fair to tear somebody down. Gossip takes two, one to talk, one to listen. Everybody doing all right? Let me say it this way. You don't help anyone, nor do you create less problems knowingly let somebody breaking rules. Can I help you families that have children at home? The statement, you do that one more time, has ruined more kids than anything I know. Because one more time turns into one more time and one more time and one more time and one more time. When we were growing up, when my kids were growing up, my kids know there's one word that got their attention every time. Him! When they did that, you watch their heads go. That means, uh-oh, went too far. My dad used to say, I'll say it once, and then you're going to get a whooping and still do it. You choose, with or without. Say, well, I don't believe in that. Yeah, I understand that. And look what we have running around today. Can I show you something? Let me show you what God has to say about rules. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Right before the book of Revelation, the end of the Bible, turn back a few pages and you'll be in 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse number 3. I want you to notice what God says. Not man, what God says. 1 John chapter 2. And look at verse number 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his what? Oh, sounds like a rule, right? God says we know him if we keep his rules, his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Turn to chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse number 2. God continues and says this. By this we know that we love the children of God. How's that? When we love God and keep his what? Amen. Oh, God says love and rules go together. Look at verse number 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world. Wow. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Do you know that you show God that you love him by how you obey? Children that are in here, teenagers that are in here, do you know you show your parents that you love them by how you obey? God says obedience to rules and authority are how we show our love. Husbands and wives, when we keep our vows and we keep the rules of marriage, we show each other that we love one another. Am I doing all right? Yeah, I know I just went to something that you don't like, but hang in there. Okay, I'm going to preach at my level. Grandparents aren't supposed to let the grandkids get away with doing wrong either. Ouch. But they're grandkids. Who said it was right to let them do wrong? Now, I'm for charging them up with a bit of extra sugar and sending them home. Ain't nothing sinful about that. But there goes my chance with the grandkids this week. Can I tell you something? Grandparents aren't supposed to look past their grandchildren's wrong. Amen. I remember the first time my dad corrected my three kids, each one individually. They thought the world ended. Grandpa corrected me. Yep. And he did it every time. By the way, that's why all three of my kids love their grandfather. And I mean, love him. He's their hero. Can I tell you why? When they were little, I remember, I won't tell you which one. That one was told not to reach for something. He reached for it, and my dad went, "Don't you grab that." You'd have thought World War III started. I mean, his heart was broke. Say, what did Grandpa do? He looked at it and said, "Don't touch that." He wasn't the kind of grandpa that picked everything up that could be broken. He broke you so that you didn't break it. Just like when I was a kid. Amazing. That's what God's talking about here. If we love him, we keep his commandments. For you to love your grandchildren, you make them obey. You might have to make them obey some things that you wouldn't normally enforce. But if mom and dad says it needs enforced, it needs enforced. Amen. You're not the rule maker, you're the rule keeper. Amen. Everybody doing all right? Ouch, that one hurt real bad, didn't it? Make sure people know you're going to keep the rules. Do you know that I have preacher friends all over America? And I'll go somewhere and there'll be a couple preachers. They'll say, "Oh, don't talk about that. Brother Bush is here." I'm glad about that. I don't want to hear their garbage. They know I'm not going to listen to it. When people know where our lines or rules are, there's no doubt what we expect of them. And God said, "I'll give you a rule book. That way you don't doubt where I'm at." Did you know you can't read that book and obey that book and not love God? Amen. It's the people who want to rewrite it and write the rules the way they want them written that get in trouble. Can I tell you why people don't like rules? They want to be their own God. You want to decide what the rules should be, and everybody should follow you. How about we just decide we're going to obey every rule wherever we're at? I don't understand why some speed limits are the way they are. Some of them I think are stupid, but I still obey them. I don't understand why every law is the way it is, but I still have to obey it. Everybody doing okay? All right, number two. God says, comfort the feeble-minded. It doesn't say what to do with the no-minded, but... The word feeble-minded there means those who are not well emotionally or mentally. Now, everybody listen to me very carefully here. We have several folks in our church who have special needs mentally. They're just as important as anybody else in this church. And by the way, they can do more than what the world says they can do. Amen, Brother Joe. Little Gus stood up here a little while ago. You know, he's just finished a quarter's worth of work in sixth grade. Oh, by the way, the doctors told Joe and Ashley he'd never walk, talk, or be normal. He'd just be a vegetable his whole life. Well, how can a bunch of fruits and nuts tell you that a kid's going to be a vegetable? Bunch of idiots. Oh, is he perfect mentally? No, but he's more normal than some people in the world are. I'll promise you that. The word feeble there has the is a Greek word that means psyche, mental ability. We're to run to their... I want you to notice what it says. It says, comfort the feeble-minded. The word comfort is the same word used for Holy Spirit. It's the word paraclete, one who runs beside to aid another. Do you know we're supposed to be kind to people who aren't as capable mentally as others are? Yes, sir. You take little Stephen Shank. He's an adult now, body-wise. Some of you might not understand Stephen, but he'll make some noises every once in a while. He's an electrical genius. He can tell you how fast and how many RPMs and how many hertz and megahertz and everything. I mean, he'll go out and sit by the transformers and listen to them, and sits by the drinking fountain. He can tell you at what pitch they're running. It's amazing. You see him out here squatted by the transformer. He's out there. And he knows by the how fast something is or how much power's to it. Brilliant in one way. Now, he doesn't communicate like everybody else. But God says, comfort him. He came through the door this morning and I said, Stephen, man, you're looking pretty sharp. You look a whole lot better than your daddy does. I love it. You know, when we run and support them, isn't that what Galatians 6, 1 and 2? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Isn't it the strong who are to support the weak? You see, we need to be there for those who, when they're weak, we can hold them up. When people are down mentally, we hold them up. We don't get angry with them. When they're not quite like what we want them to be, we don't get impatient and angry with them. We hold them up. Oh, they might be in here from time to time making noise. Instead of getting annoyed at it, thank God that they're sitting here in church. Well, they bother. Oh, wait a minute. Wished I could show you the video of Gus singing gospel songs. I'll take that over him listening to what the world puts out in songs. Wonder what his life would be if he was listening to that mess. We never need to make fun of those who aren't as mentally acute as we are. We need to support them. If I ever see one in public, I'm always extra gracious. And to their families. I don't look at it as a burden. They just have something that nobody else has to carry at the moment. And I try to help them. Number next, the Bible says, support the weak. Now, the word support means to hold tightly or to wrap. Like if you sprained your ankle and they wrap it real tight, you have it supported. That's what God's talking about here. What does the word weak mean? It means physically poor, sick, or impotent. People who are not well physically. People who are weak physically need to be able to lean on us and let us give them support. Can I tell you something, fellas? I know we got a church full of rough, tough, rumble-tumble, fighting, snot-licking men here. But as our men get a little older and they've worked harder, sometimes their hands aren't quite as strong as they used to be and they got arthritis. Maybe instead of walking up and pow and squeezing that thing like it's a vice, we understand some of the older fellas, that hurts them. Now, I'm for a man shaking hands like a man. Nothing worse than some man putting his hand in my hand. It feels like a cold fish. You say, what do you do with that? I squeeze it till there's pain. But I also understand an older gentleman whose hands are sore from work and age. Brother Jim Bohr's home. Our Korean War vet. Yesterday was his 91st birthday. I stopped by his house yesterday and I walked through the door. He began to weep. I took him by the hand, gently. He said, preacher, could I hug you? I said, Brother Jim, I'd be honored. My wife reached out her hand and she said, wait a minute, I get a hug too, don't I? Tears running down that man's face. Can I tell you something? I didn't grab it like I'd grab Brother Scott's. Brother Scott's a grizzly bear. Brother Bohr was a grizzly bear at one time, but he's now a gray grizzly bear. 91 years old. Got to be careful. Got to protect them. That's why we need to teach our children not to be in church running around, especially around some of the older folks. And by that I mean anything over the age of 60. Amen? Much older than me. Much older than me. I don't think older folks ought... You know what Brother Jim told me? He was in rehab. He said, "Preacher, you know you're the only pastor to ever come to my car and get my walker out for me." I thought, how tragic. He said, had a preacher stop by my house the other day, and he said, he asked me the dumbest question. Asked me if I was glad I was home. He said, "I noticed when you came in, you said, 'Aren't you glad you're home?'" He had to ask me if I was glad I was home. He said, "Isn't that a dumb question?" I said, "That's a dumb question." We're supposed to care for the elderly, the sick, those that aren't well physically. And my buddy back here, Kevin. If you only knew the story. That young man sitting on the back, well, he's not so young, he's almost my age. That really young man sitting back there, you don't understand this. 30-some years ago was 32 years ago-ish? 37. I wanted to say that, but I was trying to keep him younger than he is. 37 years ago, got hit by a truck when he was on a motorcycle. Threw him a couple hundred feet. In a coma for almost a year. You won't find a man with a better spirit than he has. I saw him coming in this morning, looked at his daddy and said, "Man, she cleaned you up well." You know what the next words out of his mouth were? He said, "I don't need a shower. I just shake the dirt off." Now, wait a minute. I wonder how many people who have been through what he's been through could have that kind of attitude. That man loves life. He's thankful for everything he has in life. Now, wait a minute. We're to be there to support. A couple boys were getting ready to come into the auditorium. As they walked in the auditorium, I looked at them and said, "Hold on." I said, "You let them get in first, and don't you dare run." "Yes, sir." Why? Because they're boys. But I didn't want them tripping up anybody. They were in a hurry. Why? Because a boy has two speeds. Full out and dead tired. They're either all on or they're all off. There ain't nothing in between. Huh. Support the weak. Next. Be patient to all men. I think that should say all women too. Be patient toward all men. That word patient means to suffer long. To endure with all people. God wants us to endure what irritates us most about others. "That just bothers me." Okay, endure it. Don't you think you do things that bother somebody else? Some of you do it on purpose. You don't want me to start talking about things that bother me. You know, we might not like what others do, but we need to be patient with them. Do you know, as our church grows, we're going to bring people in that haven't been churched before. Some of you that have been in church for since Noah got off the ark need to be patient with people that have never been churched before. There are some people that don't understand how to behave in church because nobody taught them, because they've never been in church. Maybe instead of criticizing them, they can bang on the wall. Instead of criticizing, maybe we ought to be patient with them. Maybe instead of saying, "Well, if that was my kid," well, it's not. Keep your opinion to yourself. Everybody doing all right? God does not say to be patient with those we love or agree with. He said, be patient with all men. God didn't say just be patient with Christians. He said all men. God didn't say just be patient with our family. He said be patient towards all men. There are things with family and friends in the world we must simply endure and be patient with. I have a motto by which I live. I can outlast anybody. I got one more get up than they got knocked down. Some of you all are sitting in this room today because I didn't give up. There's marriages that would be split had I given up. But I said, let's go at it again. If you only knew what it takes for some people just to get up and come to church. The heartache and the pain. They say, preacher, I say, you can make it. You can do it. You can make it. One more time. There's times I look at God and say, God, if I pick it up, will you put it down? And I got to pick up my next foot and put it down. Then next, God says, don't render evil for evil. This will be the last point of today, this morning. Verse number 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. Now, listen to this. That means this. If somebody does something evil towards you, for you to go around running your mouth about the evil that was done to you by that person and you tear them down, you become evil to the one that was evil to you. Ouch. Maybe we ought not be like the attacker and we should act, not react. I was talking with someone recently and I taught them, look, learn to take attack. Learn to take criticism. And don't respond to it. Stick to truth. Please don't take this the wrong way. But don't seek to hurt somebody that's hurt you. Just because they hurt you doesn't mean you need to run your mouth and try to hurt them. You're just as guilty as they are then. God says, answer not a fool according to his folly. Because when you do answer the fool, you become like the fool. Don't be foolish to the foolish. Act, don't react. But so many of us, they push our button and we react. Husbands and wives are good at this. You know where to push the button and watch them squeal. You see, we're to act and do good no matter what somebody else does to us. I'm going to say something here. God says, how do we overcome evil? With doing good. Amen. That does not always mean that you do good to the evil doer. God just says, go do good. In the process of doing good, while under the attack of evil, evil's attack will lessen itself because it can't reach you. Eventually, by the way, often I tell people, don't try to do good to the evildoer right now. The day will come where you can do good to the evildoer, but not now. By the way, we're not supposed to just do good to those that we like. We're to do good, period. There's oftentimes I've been under attack. I go look for an hour of ways I can go help people and do some good things. Say why? Because if I don't, I'm going to come unscrewed and do something or say something I should not do or say. I'll become just like them, so I have to get out of that and do good. We're not to render evil for evil. God says, you want to get along with somebody? When they try to be evil towards you, don't be evil back. Okay, I'm going to pop some of you older generations bubble. I don't have a prayer chain and all that kind of stuff here at our church because generally becomes a gossip chain. We have people in Baptist churches and churches all over America, they gossip and make it spiritual by saying, I got a prayer request. Be with my so-and-so friend or my family member. They're living in sin and they're doing this and they're doing that. And pray for God. You just told us all the bad they did. That's nothing but gossip. Everybody doing all right? I don't do it that way. Tell you why. We don't need to know what their sin is. You can't forgive it anyway. Only God can. Say, well, pray for my friend or my child. Good. That's as far as you got to go. Nobody else needs to know why. Well, we want God's specific. Okay, then you pray specific. We'll pray in general. Amen. Everybody doing all right? I don't need you vomiting in everybody's ear. Amen. Everybody's got sin and wrong in their life. We don't need to hear about it. Boy, that's good stuff. Amen, preacher. Good job, preacher. You know, you're not supposed to do good just to those who do good to you. You're supposed to do good when evil attacks you. You want to start getting along with everybody? We've gone through the first five things of how to get along. Listen to me very carefully and I'll finish. All of these things are things that we can do. Remember, I started by saying God does not command us to do something that we cannot do. He's already given us the wherewithal to obey these five things. So, well, this is just the way I am, preacher. Then change what you are. Amen. Just because you're that way doesn't mean God doesn't want you changed. It doesn't matter what you feel like doing. Maybe we just ought to obey God. God wants us to get along with everybody. What's the best way? First of all, get saved. Amen. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Know you're on your way to heaven. That's the first way. Then eternal life begins, and life gets a whole lot better when eternity's in view. You ought to get baptized. Doesn't get you to heaven. You ought to join the church. You ought to tell others about him. Hey, you want to get along with somebody? You'll find out whether they'll listen to you. Pull out your Bible and teach them how to go to heaven when they die. Whew. You'd be surprised what some people will say. Good and bad. God gives us five things on how to get along. May we learn to get along the way God taught us.